revealed your word to us, because your Bible is you speaking to us. So help us to see, Lord, give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we know the hope of our calling. So, Lord, we just thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So you're going to bring it to us, Lord, tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith, I believe more than any other area in life where this is used is when it comes to healing. Especially healing, they don't happen right away. You know, I love it when God zaps somebody, you know. They just get nailed and there it is and woohoo, and you want to do the happy dance and everything else, you know. But sometimes, and quite often, I think many times, you know, we get into a situation where healing is a process. Healing is a process. Especially if you're a believer in the word of faith. Because God wants us to get it by faith. Because, you know, the funny thing is that when, unless there's somebody that's anointed with the gift of healings, the only way you're going to get it's by faith. Right. 2 out of every 3 people that Jesus ministered to, individuals that were recognized in the Bible, the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, and so forth, that when they got their healing, he said, "Your faith has made you whole." So only 1 out of every 3 got healed as a result of Jesus operating in the, you know, in the gifts of healings. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda, you know, that after he got done getting the guy healed, he'd been that way for 32 years and couldn't get breakthrough no way, no how. Jesus walks up to him and says, "What do you want?" Anyway, he tells him his long sob story why he can't get into the water before, you know, somebody else beats him to it, so he gets ripped off. So anyway, Jesus heals him, and then the dirty rat goes out and he squeals on Jesus and tells her, you know, the Jewish rulers that, you know, because he's carrying his mat and it's on a Sabbath, and oh my gosh, they had a fit about that. He said, "Well, Jesus told me, you know," well, what kind of guy does that? Anyway, so he didn't have a lick of faith, but he got healed anyway. So God wants us to know how to get our healing, because the devil is an equal opportunity rat.
That's right.
He is constantly trying to mess with you. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Bible tells us, being made a curse for us, for it is written, you know, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. Yeah. Now the redemption that came through Jesus Christ was we were redeemed from sin and from sickness and the second death. Yeah, that's where you get up there and, you know, God says, "I don't even know you," and you end up in the smoking section, okay? So anyway, we're going to take a look at some of this because, you know, when it comes to getting your healing by a process, you got to keep the switch of faith on, and it ain't easy. I'm telling you from experience. I mean, back in July, I did something. I don't know what the heck I did, but I ended up really messing up both of my shoulders. I mean, I couldn't get my right arm, my elbow off my rib cage. It was excruciating every morning to wash my hair because I getting my hands up this high took a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears, let me tell you. And that's been going on, and I'm getting a whole lot better, but it's been since July. I mean, that's 5, 6, 7, we're going into 8 months now. And it gets frustrating. And it's easy to sit back and say, "Well, I guess I didn't get healed." Well, no, can't be true, because God's word never returns void. It will accomplish what he sent it to do. But just like all those people that Jesus got healed, the 2/3 of them, your faith has an awful lot to do whether or not you get the fullest measure. See, over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "These signs shall follow them who believe in my name." One of the things he says is that they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recover. In other words, a process. And it's okay. It's just everybody's at a different level of faith. But we've got to take responsibility for our walk of faith because we're in a blood covenant, and a blood covenant is a two-part proposition where, you know, the person on one side gives you everything they got and you give the other guy everything you got. In other words, anytime they want to come over and borrow a tool, they just take it. It's theirs because everything that's mine is his and everything that's his is mine. But there's a two-sided understanding here. You got to fulfill your part of the covenant, and he'll fulfill his part of the covenant. It's a very lopsided covenant between us and God, but God raises us up and makes us equals. Okay? We are his children. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. So if we understand this, we can really start to hone in on how God deals with healing in our lives. So important for that. Because, you know, one of the first things you got to settle in your mind is that what is the will of God concerning sickness and any physical infirmity? What's God's will? Well, right here is God's will. So if you got a pencil and paper, you're going to have to cut in a cooling water to your old pen, because we're going to have a whole lot of scriptures for you to go home and think about. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? Well, we're going to load you up tonight. So over here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, write them down. Larry will pop them up there. You don't have to run through your Bible. You'll miss most of them because I'm not going to slow down. All right? I'm going to speed shift through some of this stuff. But I want you to look at this, because you're not going to get it just because I said it. You're going to get it because you take it home and you start meditating on the Word.
Amen.
So it says right here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So where does sickness come from? From the devil. I thought he was a defeated foe. Well, he is. He still tries to punk you, though. He still likes to poke at you and see where you're weak. When something hits and all of a sudden you just fall to pieces, oh, what are we going to do? Well, you know what? He just got you. But you got to stand in faith, believing. It may look like a mountain. It may look like Goliath. I don't care. God is bigger. Is it bigger than you? Oh, of course. But is it bigger than your God? Because if you got a blood covenant, that means everything that happens to you matters to your covenant partner. And that's God. But you got to keep the switch of faith on. Over here in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity." That means she got sick all the time of every different kind of things. 18 years. "And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler..." Don't you know religion always tries to keep people in bondage? That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It is a romance. God so loved little old you. Everything God does, he does based on love. So here's Jesus. He's in this, you know, this meeting on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday of the Jewish, you know, faith. Anyway, he heals this woman in the middle of the service, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite." I could just see it. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath..." To see what had happened is that, you know, you got the Ten Commandments. The Bible says keep the Sabbath holy. Well, for the Jewish rulers, that means, you know, well, we got to make sure that we put all these other man-made laws around them, and there were thousands of them, like fences around each commandment, so that you knew just what you could and what you couldn't do. In fact, they had this thing where you couldn't walk any farther than this. You could water your stock, but you couldn't do anything else. I mean, it was all man-made rules meant to keep you from transgressing over the, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, one of the Ten Commandments. So, in fact, some people, they found different ways around that, you know, kind of like anybody else, you know, they're like a Philadelphia lawyer looking for a loophole. But he says, "Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," catch this, "whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Here again, we see the will of God in action. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in the Gospels, we see depicted in the natural as a manifestation of God's will. Just watch what Jesus did, because absolutely everything Jesus did was the will of the Father. So that clarifies a whole lot of stuff when people start getting all religious on you. Say, okay, where did Jesus do that? Well, you know, he was going to, or this, they'll find some excuse, but if Jesus did it, that was the will of the Father. Absolutely the will of the Father. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Sickness is a work of the devil. It has no place in the body of a believer. You have the legal authority and the right to walk in divine health. And if sickness gets on you, well, you have the right to get healed supernaturally by God. Over here in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 1, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, I love this particular verse of scripture because people say, well, I know God can, but I'm just not sure that he will. Okay, so here it comes. He comes down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Now, this dude had to have some brass because you could be stoned to death if you were a leper and you got out into the community, because leprosy was incurable and it was insanely contagious. And I mean, leprosy meant that parts of your body fell off because it attacks your nervous system. You could lose a finger, could lose your nose, could lose your ears. You know, and that kind of freaks people out. So anyway, this leper comes walking in there like he's the king of the world, and he worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." Well, there it is. Now, is Jesus a respecter of persons? Does he play favorites? No, what he did for one, he's going to do for everybody. But this guy had to have some faith because he risked his life to walk up to Jesus in that crowd. Literally risked his life. And Jesus put out his hand and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, it wasn't just for that one guy, because if that's the case, then God's a liar, because he said in his word, he don't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, "From there he arose and went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted nobody to know it." But it could not be hidden. "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." Now, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. So she's not a covenant partner in the Old Testament. She's not a Jew. She's not a believer. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's not connected to God in any meaningful way. But she's got a sick daughter. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So you see right here that Jesus is saying that healing is the children's bread. Because there's no difference between healing somebody and casting the devil out of somebody. It's the same operation. Whether the devil is openly manifesting it or he just caused it, doesn't make any difference. It's the children's bread. In other words, you have a divine right to partake of the healing mercies of God. Okay? And of course, she didn't get upset. He called her a dog, which was a pretty big insult back in those days. So she answered him and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Sometimes, God will test you. Are you going to be there? Are you going to just fold up and fall apart? And Jesus said, "Because you said that, because for saying this, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." She was simply seeking after the redemptive right that belongs to every child of God. Are you seeking it? 8 months later, I'm still hammering. Buddy, I'll tell you what, I'm not putting up with this anymore in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not. I'm going to keep going at it. I didn't have to have the surgery. I'm pretty tickled about that, because I had torn rotator cuff in both of my shoulders. It was not an easy time. But you got to press in for that portion that was paid for by Jesus. Passion is huge. Over here in Isaiah 53, are you doing okay back there, Barb? Not feeling good? Well, why don't we just take a minute, since we're talking about healing, and I'll come back here and pray for you. That'd be okay? I don't want you sitting there feeling terrible when you don't have to. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that healing is ours. And I speak healing over Barb From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, I tell you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off this child of God. You have no legal right. For the name of Jesus, the word of God, and the blood of the covenant stands against you. Healing is ours. So I thank you, Lord, that all of these symptoms are leaving right now in Jesus' name, and that total healing belongs to Barb. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Thank you.
You don't have to take any lip off the devil. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, this was written in the Old Testament, so this is a prophetic word looking ahead to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So let's take it. The Bible says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. So let's have another one to back that up. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house and saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, so he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, what we just read in Isaiah 53. So it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, okay, saying he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So if you look that up, what those words iniquities and transgressions, you know, and those kind of things are, you can see if you look it up in the Hebrew that he's actually talking about physical ailments. He's talking about physical ailments being healed, and he fulfilled that when you see him working out the healing power in Peter's mother-in-law. And then down here, Peter has something to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, I love this part. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not you are healed. Now Peter is on the other side of the cross looking back at what Jesus did. Isaiah is looking at it before the cross and looking about what's going to happen. So let me ask you the question, when was your healing bought and paid for? 2,000 years ago. In fact, by his stripes you were healed. Those stripes he's talking about come from the massive beating that he got before he ever went to the cross. He was in Pilate's scourging hall. And the Bible says he was beat so much that you couldn't even tell he was a man. Almost everybody that got a beat down like that with a cat of nine tails didn't live through the beating. Because the Jews had it was 40 minus one stripes. But the Romans didn't have that. Besides that, each one had nine whips on it, so each one was like being hit nine times. The Romans didn't have a limit. The Jews had a mercy limit. It begins with knowing that God can. Can God do the healing? Of course. Hardly anybody has a problem with that. If they've been around the things of God at all. But so many people say, well, so-and-so didn't get healed, and they believe, and blah, 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 blah. So they think, they get this mentality that somehow it's like the lottery. Like of all the people that was around the pool of Bethesda, Jesus only healed the one. Well, I guess I didn't get to be the one today. No, you can't have that. That's not faith. Believing that God can is one side of it, but then the next step is knowing that God will. God will perform His word. God will do what He said He will do, and He will do it for me. But you know, there's one more step beyond that. Knowing that God already has. I was healed 2,000 years ago. So that means sickness, physical infirmity, was bought and paid for 2,000 years ago. So I'm not a sick person trying to get well. I'm the healed of the Lord casting out the sickness out of my body like a trespasser. And you'll never find a scripture in the New Testament where it tells you that if you got a problem with the devil, go tell God and God will take care of the devil for you. You'll never find it. He wants you to deal with the enemy. God gave you the authority to cast out devils and every one of their dirty works. You have authority. In other words, you can command and demand according to the Word of God what He says is truth and command the devil to back off. That's a whole different way. Most people just pray and cry and carry on. I ain't getting my healing and I don't understand. Well, you're asking for something that already belongs to you. Does that make sense? It doesn't. So you just got to get up in His grill and basically tell Him where to get off, and I'm not putting up with this anymore. I am the healed of the Lord. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know who did all the supernatural miracles in Jesus' ministry? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus didn't do them. No, the Holy Spirit on the inside of Jesus. Because in Philippians it tells us that Jesus left all of His godly glory in heaven when He came to be born in that manger on that first Christmas morning. He came down 100% human being. He had no divinity to Him as far as the attributes of God. He didn't. But when he didn't do any miracles whatsoever until he got to be 30 years of age, and he went down to see his cousin John, who was doing the baptizing in the River Jordan. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him like as a dove. And that's when the party started. So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of every believer, is the greater one that 1 John 4:4 talks about. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, God on the inside of you, is the one that works the supernatural power of heaven, and He operates by faith. So you think, well, I'm just being full of pride and I'm boasting about stuff. No. I'm just flipping the switch on. It's just like walking into this dark building like I did tonight. And how did I get the electricity? You know, some of the electricity that's in this building right now probably came from California, because it all goes on this big massive grid all over the country, even up into Canada. So different generators over here pump juice into the system, and then, you know, they keep track of all that kind of stuff and measuring it and all of that, who put in how much, where and when and how and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? When I flipped the light switch, it didn't take me any real strength at all. But the house would stay dark if I didn't flip the switch, because when you flip the switch, now the power starts flowing. Same thing with operating with the spirit of faith as a believer. So I'm going to keep the switch of faith on. If it takes a week, if it takes a month, if it takes 7 months, I'm fighting a good fight of faith. I am not backing down. It's mine. And the only way I can lose it is to give it up, surrender it. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." It is not God's will for any of us to be sick. But let me tell you this straight up. A lot of people, they got this whole crazy notion that somehow or another, which basically equivocates down to, you know, no-fault religion. Well, if I didn't get my healing, it wasn't my fault. I did my best. Well, I can't really blame God because, you know, He's God. So I guess maybe it just wasn't. See, then you get your theology gets all twisted around if you go by your experiences rather than by what the Word of God says. So it's not my fault, not God's fault, it's nobody's fault. Well, it's not about fault or not, but you know what? I have a responsibility if I'm going to be a child of God to know the Word of God, to be a doer of the Word of God, to stand on it like it's the absolute, no ifs, ands, or buts. I remember going through, and when I went in the Navy, you know, the last thing I wanted to do was to have anything to do with electricity, because I'd been around it. I had a friend who took a rubber band and a paper clip and shot it into the wall socket in the classroom at school, which landed perfectly right into the slots where, you know, you plug something into the wall. And buddy, I'll tell you what, it shot spark out 20 feet. Poof! I mean, it's like, and everybody just freaked out. Of course, all the girls are screaming and everything else, you know. Yeah, and I'm looking at it going, you know. And then also as a kid, I'd messed around out on the farm with, you know, the electric fences that they have. Oh, yeah. In fact, at my cousin's over in Saline, they had this big old, well, it was kind of a creek that went under this big old culvert underneath the road that it was on. And so we're walking down through there, frogging, crawdadding, and everything else, you know. And so we get on the other side of the culvert, and we want to climb back up onto the road. And I get up there, and there's a wire, and I'm going up. My feet started to slip, and now just everything on me is soaking wet. I reached up and grabbed a hold of that. I could not let go. It burned me across my palm so bad, man, I don't want nothing to do with that electricity. That stuff would kill you. So I go through a whole thing and boot camp and all that. Of course, in the military, they always like to give you a whole lot of tests. And it's like, gee whiz, man. I mean, it takes hours to fill these things up. Well, anyway, in boot camp, I got to put in my what they call the dream sheet, because if you think you're going to get what you want, you're just dreaming, you know, about what I wanted, because I was going into the nuclear power side of the Navy, and they had machinists made, you know, they did mechanical things. They had electronics technicians, and they had two different types of electricians. So I put, number one, I want to be a maintenance guy, a mechanic. Because I can do the righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And I tore a whole bunch of stuff apart anyway. But the last thing I wanted anything to do with was electricity. And sure enough, you know what? They just said, you're going to be an electrician. Well, it's not a democracy. Your U.S. government meat on the hoof, you go do what you're told. So off I went from Florida, where I had boot camp, to up in the Illinois, up in North Chicago, where there's a Navy base up there. And I took my basic electrical schools stuff, and I learned that every single thing about electricity is mathematical. It will not vary from the fixed principles that electricity operates out of. And even if you can't see it, you can determine what that electricity is going to do based on the mathematics. Electricity never changes. Not like lightning, where it just kind of comes and goes, but I mean, the kind of electricity that we deal with, I don't care how high the voltage, it always operates the same way. You just got to know how that way is, and then you're okay. So I learned all those principles. Same thing with faith. You can't see faith, but you can see what faith does. Amen. You can't see electricity, but you can see what it does. And faith operates on the fixed principles of the Word of God every time. Every time. Now, sometimes you get in a situation where you just feel like your faith is wavering a little bit. And you know, one of the hardest people to pray for is yourself when you're sick.
That's right. Amen.
It just is. So what do you do? That's why God put us together into a family of faith. So you got everybody praying for you. Because, you know, like I said, you know, when I went up to the hospital back 14 years ago and I got a four-way heart bypass, that was my first surgery. Man, talk about starting with a bang. Yeah. And then I had complications that almost killed me. I had to go back in for another open heart procedure. Yeah. So anyway, it was hard for me to pray for myself because half the time I was unconscious. And the other half, I was just, it hurt so bad, all I could do is just wish it'd go away, but it wouldn't go away. In fact, it stayed. I had pain for 2 years. So I had people praying for me. We need each other. But we need to know how to pray for other people. Oh, God, if it be thy will. No, we don't have to worry about that because we know it's God's will. And we know the devil is a cause of it. So when we know not, God's not going to take care of the devil for us, so we're going to stand in faith and do battle against the enemy who wants to kill us. Okay? Matthew 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23. You need to go back over these when you get home. It says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Let me back up just a minute and give you what happened just before this. Jesus finally goes back to his hometown in Nazareth. He's got a supernatural ministry. He's the Son of God. And he is doing tremendous miracles everywhere he goes. He goes back to his hometown, and the Bible says that the people that were there who remembered him as a kid growing up, they got offended at him. Who do you think you are? And the Bible said he could there do no mighty works. Didn't say he wouldn't do it. He said he couldn't do it. And it said why? Because of their unbelief. So the unbelief of the townsfolks in Nazareth was able to shut down the supernatural power of God that was flowing through Jesus. The Bible says that he was able to heal a few sick folks. In other words, folks with minor ailments. But that was about it. And he marveled at their unbelief. And this is where he said a prophet's not without honor except in his own home. Okay? So anyway, he leaves Nazareth, and this is what Jesus does. This is how he fixes the problem. He went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. He was teaching them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then his fame went throughout all Assyria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Wow. Wow. Over here in Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus is talking, he says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. He's surrounded by all kinds of people, hundreds of people. This woman snuck through there. Here again, she risked her life because the Jewish law said, if you got a blood issue, you stay away from other people or you will be stoned to death. So she risked her life. So she had this flow of blood for 12 years and came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only may only touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Here again, her faith. Her faith. And the woman was made well from that hour. Here again, she got hers a little bit progressively. It took about an hour before she got the full manifestation of it. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, because she was kind of detouring him a little bit, but he's still going to the ruler's house, and he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing and carrying on, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. So when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned him, saying, see that no one knows it. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always is. In Acts chapter 3, remember Peter? Even though Jesus is dead and gone back up and raised from the dead and gone back up to heaven, then it wasn't long after that, Peter and John comes into the temple gate, beautiful. Sees this guy's never walked a day in his life. Must be Jesus hadn't come across to him. Grabbed him by the hand, says, such as I have, I'm giving to you in the name of Jesus. Get up. Grabbed him by the hand, jerked him to his feet. The man was made whole right then, right there, to prove that Jesus is the same. He's not some dead guy in a grave. No, no. He's back up in heaven. He's alive and well. But it's amazing what people will do when it comes to these things, you know? John 14 says, most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do. She'll do. Talking about all of us, mankind. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Catherine Kuhlman, K-U-H-L-M-A-N. You ought to just Google that. She was a woman preacher back and went, oh God, women can't do that. Well, why? Because they're women. Oh, nobody told God that. Yeah. Like women are second-class citizens? No. We're all the same in Christ. She sold out Carnegie Hall for years. And I mean, in the dead of winter, there'd be people lined up for six blocks waiting to get in because it was always more people wanted to get in than the place could legally hold. And in that time, she never laid hands on a single person. She just spoke it from the pulpit. And over 10,000 people had been healed. Well over that. Well over that. Jesus never did that. Yet she did. How about the Bible says that God wrought spiritual miracles through the hands of Paul, who when they took aprons and handkerchiefs from him, he'd pray over them. They'd take them, you know, a great distance to somebody that couldn't be there to get healed. And when that cloth was laid on them, if they had demon problems, the demons were gone. If they were sick, they were made well because the anointing went into the cloth and it long-distance healing. No problem. Peter had people get healed just because his shadow fell on them. Jesus never had that happen. So the works that Jesus did, every single one of us can do if we stand in faith and grow in the grace of God. And even greater works. He went on and he said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Even before Jesus died, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, he says he called his 12 disciples together, even Judas, and gave them power.
Wow.
And authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I love it. There's no such thing as a spectator Christian. Spectator Christianity is something that man decided.
Well, what if I do it and it doesn't work?
Well, don't even bother doing it, because you already got double-minded thinking. You got to make up your mind. Next week, we're going to talk about what kind of faith it takes to make this thing work. And it's the non-negotiable, absolute faith that comes by knowing the character of God. Because for God to deny healing to me, he'd have to deny himself, because I'm a born-again child of God. I got a covenant. And that would make God a blood covenant breaker. And he isn't. So I know that it's mine. Let me just share with you one more in Hebrews chapter 6. Are you getting full of the Word tonight? I hope so. I can tell you all kinds of stories, but you know what? The Word does the job, okay? In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It says, "And now we have this hope as a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. It's a hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil where Jesus has entered in for us." Enters right into the heavenly holy of holies. Because you know that you know that you know. It's not a question of if God will heal you, but only a question of when. How he does it is up to him. Back in the Voice of Healing days, back from when Israel was formed as a nation in 1948, I believe it was, one vote, and Harry Truman cast the vote. The UN wasn't sure they wanted all them Jews back in Palestine, because the Arab people have taken over, because the Jews had been spread out ever since, 70 AD. I mean, they all got run out of the country. Very few of them are left. But from that time up until the early 60s, there was a wave, a healing revival wave of the move of God. And you had people like Oral Roberts and Jack Coe, and Oral Roberts had a tent that seated 25,000 people. It took several semis to bring that tent up. And not only did he have a tent for that, but he had another tent for people that before they were able to come in and get prayed for, they had to go in and get signed up. Because all of these healing evangelists, and Dad Hagen was one of them, my mentor, he didn't have a tent, but he went church to church. But they didn't know why or how God was doing what they were doing, so they figured we better get some facts and figures together so we can understand what God's doing and why he's doing it. Because they found out that some of these evangelists, they'd have tremendous healings over cancer, but not so good on some of the other things. And other ones would have some really good about this and that and other things, but they weren't so good at other things. So there's kind of like a specialist, So anyway, they were collecting information on anybody before they came in, name, address, somehow they're going to get in touch with them. And they asked them if they, what kind of church they went to, if they went to a Pentecostal church, or if they didn't go to church, or if they just went to a denominational church that didn't really believe that God still does healing. They got all that information. And what they found out was astounding. Because what they found out, that the people that got zapped or healed instantly were people that either went to a church that did not believe in healing, God's healing power, or they just weren't saved at all. They got it zapped more often than not. But they found out 6 months later, when they went to see how they were doing, they found out that the vast majority of those people that did not get plugged into a faith church, talking about faith, talking about believing what the Bible says, they went back to either not going to church at all, or they went back to their old cold, dead denominational church that didn't believe in the supernatural at all. Just be nice and God will let you in. Vast majority of those people lost their healing. But When they looked into the number of people that had come out of full gospel circles, they found out that the vast majority of them got healed as they went. In other words, it was a progression. They recovered. They didn't get it instantly. But when they called back 6 months later, these people that had been going to a faith church kept their healing. They kept their healing. Didn't get it right away, but they got it. And when they got it, they didn't let go of it because they were building their faith muscles, building their faith muscles. Everything in the kingdom of heaven operates by faith. And faith operates by love. So the power of God is there. But you got to do your part. Will you believe and act upon the word of God with the spirit of faith that commands and demands the devil take his cotton-picking hands off of you? Grabbing a hold of the power of God against an intractable foe, enforcing his defeat? You got to get downright rude about it sometimes. I want you to know that. You got to use the name of Jesus, the word of God, and the blood covenant. And like it says in Mark 11:23, you got to believe you receive when you pray. I call it done. I call it done. It's mine. I have it now. And I'm not backing down. I'm like the old junkyard dog with a bone. Don't you reach in there and try to grab it. You're going to wish you hadn't. You know? Because it's mine. And faith doesn't quit. So we thank you, Lord, tonight that your word is absolute. We thank you, Lord, for the power of heaven that's working in Barbara's body right now, driving that sickness out. We thank you, Lord. It's done. Paid for. By your shed blood. It was that important that you took those stripes on your back for her physical healing tonight. So we tell you, Satan, you got to go. Let go right now in Jesus' name. I don't care if you want to hold on and make it worse. You're not going to do it because we're coming against you by all that's holy. You are a defeated foe. And we cast you out right now in Jesus' name. You're not going to enforce this sickness into Barbara's body. You're not going to do it. You won't do it. In the name of Jesus, it is ours. Bought and paid for by our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to your word. I ask, Lord, that you would touch each and every one of the family here tonight, that as they go home, that they start looking these things up and meditating on your word, asking you to reveal to them what they need to get out of each and one of these scriptures that I shared tonight. It is your will that all should be healed. And you made a blood covenant promise to us and backed it up with all the power of heaven. So we thank you for it, Lord. We take responsibility for our faith to grab onto it and never let go. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And he's taken a liking to you. Amen.